Well, it's good to see everyone here tonight. We are out of our series that we obviously concluded last week last week Sensing God, and we are not starting a series right now. We're going to kind of just do what we call some standalone messages, and I just enjoy this. It's sort of just praying from week to week, just saying, God, you know, what would you have to say? And not that he can't use series, but you know, what would you say just from week to week, you know, for us? And we're going to journey through some of those things in the next couple of weeks here. And so I'm looking forward to this. Tonight, I'm going to speak a message on I do not know. And someone emailed me today and asked me, so what's the message about tonight? And I just replied, I do not know. And boy, that really had them going. And so about, you know, 3 o'clock, they emailed me again. So do you know what you're going to speak on yet? And I replied, I do not know. And about 5 o'clock when I was walking over here, another response, are you sure? I said, I do not know. And so we are talking about that tonight, and it's going to be a lot of fun. And I just want to, before I move on here, I just want to publicly thank Steve Shepperly, who led our worship tonight. Steve, oh, where are you, Steve? I'm looking for you. He's right over here at the table. And Steve has helped led worship here the past couple of months, and he has recently been accepted into a PhD program at Iowa State. Is that right? University of Iowa, I'm sorry. And he is going to be pursuing his PhD in the realm of theology. Is that right? Religious studies, very close to that. So we're very, very happy for him, but we're also very sad that he's going to be leaving us. But I just thought we could express our appreciation to Steve as he's leaving. Thank you so much. Awesome. Well, thanks a lot, Steve. Your ministry was great here. Thank you. Well, we've got some preaching to get to, so let's go. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be taking a look at a fun letter. If you don't have your Bibles, the scriptures will be up on the screen. Philippians chapter 1, and let's start at about verse 20. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. By the way, before we read this, I just want to let you know, if you had some experiences this week where you just feel like that, or you were made to feel like you are just not good enough, and you had some experiences this week where you just you felt like a failure. You felt like you weren't good enough, skinny enough, whatever enough. Can I just tell you, grace and peace to you, because the opening section of this letter, Paul is writing to his friends, and he tells them in verse two, grace and peace to you. And you know, grace and peace are these wonderful things that the scriptures tell us over and over again. And I just want to express to you, sometimes we get wrapped up in the kind of speaking world where we just kind of move through scripture and we do 3 points in a poem and then we call it an evening. But, you know, God wants to minister to you tonight. I don't believe that you're here by accident. I just want to tell you tonight from the heart of God, just grace and peace to you. So whatever you've come in here needing, I just pray that God's grace and peace will be poured out to you. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, it says this, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So Paul writes in prison, and he's in prison this day because he's a follower of Christ. Very interesting, because these early Christians, you know, they had this saying that they would say amongst themselves, and they would say this phrase, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. In that time period, the world was ruled by a Roman Empire, and then the empire was ruled by an emperor. And during that day, this emperor was called Caesar. And one of the main propaganda marketing slogans that Caesar had was, Caesar is Lord. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Because so what would happen is the Roman army would go into a certain town and they would hold their swords up, you know, up to your neck or whatever to your town, and they say, look, And, you know, if you say Caesar is Lord and bow down to Caesar, then we'll take care of you. But if not, we have nifty ways of convincing you, subtle ways of convincing you that you should probably say that, like crucifixion and torture and other things. And so Paul, you know, essentially is in jail because the first Christians basically said no, because Caesar thought that he was, you know, sent. He essentially thought he was a god sent to earth to bring about universal reign and prosperity and peace on earth. And but these first Christians, of course, they would go around and they'd say, no, Jesus is Lord. And so it was interesting because they would essentially say, no, peace does not come through your military conquest. And furthermore, we're not going to say Caesar is Lord. In fact, Jesus is Lord. So if you're an emperor, the Roman Empire, Christians really, they represent a huge threat to your kingdom. They represent a faction of people who want to draw attention away from the rule and the prosperity that you're trying to bring. And so Paul is in jail because if it can be proved that he's a big enough threat, then he's going to be executed. And eventually, Paul would be executed. But Paul wants people to know about Christ. And so as he's in this jail, he's writing to his friends in Philippi. So we have this letter called Philippians. And so we read this part of Scripture in chapter 1 where it says, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Very eloquent. And then we move on to verse 22, and it says this, "If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. If I go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know." So one option is tempting. It's just to, you know, be finished. If they take my life, I'm going to be with Christ. But the other one is filling Jesus' mission, and he's torn between these two options. It's worth pointing out here, and I brought along my nifty little, what we call the, it's the inner linear Bible, which for me, this is basically my cheat sheet on Greek. So this letter, which Paul is a great writer, and so, I mean, this is the guy that brought us love is patient, love is kind, you know, to live is Christ, to die is, you know, is to gain. And yet we come to this passage of Scripture, and this is one of the, I would say, more famous passages where something goes terribly kind of crazy with Paul, if you would. The just the grammar and the context, the sentence structure just gets absolutely crazy. And this sort of cheat sheet, I wanted to read to you what, if you were to translate the Greek literally, what it would come out as. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 22 here, it says, "But if to live in the flesh, this to me fruit of my labor, and what shall I choose? Not I perceived, but I am constrained by the two." Very, very young for a Jedi Knight. You know, it's kind of like, what? It's very, it's awkward. It's like, what shall I choose? Fruit of my labor, yes, I am. You know, it's just, it's awkward. I mean, and this is the guy that love is patient, love is kind. You know, for me to live, Christos, Kurdos. You know, it's this real, it's very elegant language. And yet, now we come to this thing where it's like, Paul is like, you know, who are you, man? And it's funny because last time I checked, if I'm on death row writing friends, I may be under significant stress. Yes or no? I mean, think about this. I mean, I think a lot of times when we think about these Christian, you know, our early Christian fathers, you know, Paul and Peter and, you know, these guys that underwent terrible things and torture and everything, you know, we kind of think when the Holy Spirit gave them, you know, the message for, you know, that was going to eventually be the Bible that we read, that maybe they went into some sort of trance or something, you know, I don't know what you've ever thought about. Like for me, sometimes I think, you know, what if, you know, what if like the heavens just started parting and it was like, and they're like, yes, I hear that, Lord. Oh, yes, thank you very much. And no, it wasn't like that at all. I mean, he's sitting in a prison, man. He's got a Roman guard outside and he's waiting on death row. And you know what? He's under significant stress. There's a very human element going on here. And so This moment has him stressed out to his wit's end. And of course, we all know emotions are normal, right? We all have emotions. Raise your hand if you have no emotions. You know, no, we all have emotions. God has given those emotions to us. But when emotions go unchecked, they can become damaging to our lives. Paul, we know that from earlier scriptures, he has strong convictions about things. Let's just look at some. These aren't going to be on the screen. I just wanted to read them to you. Philippians chapter 1, I'll just give you a couple of them. Verse 6, it says this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Paul radically believes that you have an awesome plan that God will never, ever give up on you. And then he has this day of Christ, the day of Christ Jesus business going on. In another place in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, it says this, and this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best and what is pure and blameless until the day of Christ. You know, it's like you get this sense from Paul that all of history is moving in some sort of kind of weird way, but yet in some trajectory that one day the day of Christ will, and Christ will come one day and reconcile all things to himself. And we get that sense from Paul all the time. So he has beliefs about God sticking with us. He has beliefs about the trajectory of history. And of course he has, you know, things, you know, convictions like, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, he's got all of these things. And of course, he's sitting in the middle of a jail and he says this in verse 18. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. And if you didn't get it that time, he goes on, he says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Strong, strong convictions. Strong convictions about life, about those things. And yet we come to this verse in verse 20 and 22, and he says, I'm torn. I do not know. So for Paul, this circumstance in it that he's in is absolutely wrong. And for you, some of the circumstances that you go in, through no fault of your own, they are wrong. Have you ever been in a place where you've been in conflict with someone or in some circumstance in life that you had, it was out of your control and something wrong happened and now you're torn? You have thoughts and feelings that are contrary to your convictions and your beliefs and you are torn. Sometimes we find ourselves in these circumstances. Can I just say that it happens? So we know well Paul's convictions, but and then he says, I do not know. You see, his thoughts and feelings, they're in conflict with the things that he deeply believes. He does not know. And of course, this makes no sense to us. We know about these things. And there are times when your convictions are telling you truth, but your feelings are letting you down. Have you ever known that you needed to forgive someone, but you just could not bring yourself to do it because you did not feel like it? I can't do that because I don't really feel like it. Or it's going to be really hard to because I don't really feel like doing that. You know, we know not to let our anger get the best of us, but sometimes when that anger comes and through a word or through a sentence of maybe a spouse or maybe it's a child, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a coworker, and for some reason you cannot hold back those thoughts and feelings, although you know you're not supposed to because it's a belief, it's a conviction of yours. You'd never tell anyone to do things contrary to what you believe, but yet when it comes to you, it's those thoughts and those feelings are like warring with you and you find yourself saying, I do not know. Things become uncontrollable. One comedian actually said after he had been arrested, while he was being arrested, I knew I had the right to remain silent. Unfortunately, I did not have the ability. You know, I knew I had the right to remain silent. Unfortunately, I did not have the ability. And you know, maturity is a wonderful thing, isn't it? I was in youth ministry for a long time, and I would talk until I was blue in the face to students, high school, junior high students in my office about trying to reconcile these things, you know, of knowing that you should, but yet your thoughts and your feelings always leading you astray. And in the Scriptures, maturity means complete, not lacking anything. And maturity is when you do the right thing with or without the accompanying feelings and thoughts. Are you with me tonight? Are you with me? Okay, so maturity is when you do the right things with or without the correct or right feelings or thoughts. Spiritual maturity is when we do the right thing, whether we have those right thoughts or not. Maturity is when your convictions trump your feelings. Now, you may say, Mike, this is sort of elementary. Of course, we know all this. But I would say to you, are there times in the past week or month where your feelings and thoughts perhaps got the best of you? Maybe you've come in here tonight and you heard a phrase. Maybe it was this week. Maybe it was last year. Maybe it was a decade ago. And it still haunts you to this day. Those thoughts and feelings have somehow trumped the things that you know, the things that you believe, the truth of what the Scriptures tell us about who we are. See, maturity is when your convictions trump your thoughts and feelings. And of course, any athlete knows this. If you're going to become a great athlete, it's going to the practice when you do not feel like doing it. If you're a great musician, it's practicing when no one's looking. If you're going to be great at something, it's doing what we, you know, what I call it, you know, in music thing, we go to the woodshed, man. It's like you lock yourself in and you get down and you really just kind of focus in on something and you just allow, you train, you practice. And hopefully when it comes time where you've got to play, all of the memory, your muscle memories, your emotional memories, you've trained it. You have just practiced it so much. And, you know, it comes natural. It's second nature to you. But sometimes we have grooved ourselves in such a way where the normal, the second nature thing, are to believe the thoughts that we hear from other people around us and not from God. We have trained ourselves sometimes by our own fault and omission to listen to the approval of others more so than the approval of God. Now, for my metaphor friends out there, maturity is when your convictions and belief drive the bus and say to your thoughts, "You sit there." You know what I'm saying? Like bus, you know, for all my metaphor friends. It's telling your thoughts, "No, no, 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 we will not go there." It's pulling over the car and saying, "What'd you say? We're not going to say that again." I just love quoting myself from riding in the car with my girls, you know. You know, that's your beliefs and your convictions driving in the driver's seat. And when a thought or feeling comes that's contrary to those things, we pull that ship over. Or car, whatever your metaphor you'd like to insert there. And maybe you'd like a historic example. I'd like to put up picture number one there, JJ. Pope John Paul II, and May 13th, 1981, he was riding in his open, what do you call that thing? The Pope Mobile or whatever. That's what I call it. Anyway, I think there's a name for it. Anyway, I think that's what I call it, the Pope Mobile. Anyway, and it was open. You remember after this, they actually put, you know, the thing on it where bulletproof glass, the whole nine yards. And the Pope was riding in this open vehicle and he was greeting people and he was shot. And he suffered severe abdominal trauma. And later he went through, it took him several months to recover from this whole thing. And he was shot by a guy named Mehmet Ali Aka in Rome. St. Peter's in Rome, and that's where they were kind of putting him back in the car. And then let's go to the next picture here. And some of you may remember this. Pope John Paul in the jail cell with Ahmet, and he's actually forgiving him to his face after he recovered. Now, I don't know about you. You can take the picture down. Thanks. But the last time I was shot, I usually respond in the negative. Not very favorable to the people who do that sort of thing. And yet, you know, he's human. I'm sure he may have had some of those similar thoughts, just a hunch. But you see, when your beliefs and convictions trump your thoughts and feelings, you walk into and you walk in front of those things that may cause you to be angry, to harbor bitterness and unforgiveness, and you say, no, you sit there. I forgive you. I walk away from that. Why? Because I'm some moral person and this is what I'm supposed to do? Absolutely not. You know, grace and peace doesn't come because we are so good or moral, but it's because God has expressed His ultimate love to us through Christ. And because of this grace and this faith, this is why we respond. Out of that obedience that we do that. Maturity is when the gap between your beliefs and your convictions and your thoughts and feelings, it narrows until your convictions and beliefs dictate your thoughts and feelings. Listen, you can be deeply following Christ and experience thoughts and feelings that are all over the place. Paul, I mean, the man, follow me as I follow Christ, is in a quandary. I do not know what to do. Until he, kind of in this stressed out period, he just decides that, no, my beliefs will dictate my feelings. You can go on and read the rest of the story. I'll just read briefly Philippians chapter 23. It's not up on the screen, but I'll read it. It's kind of like not telling the whole story. But he says, I am torn between the two. I desire to depart with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. You, thoughts, feelings, you sit there because my beliefs and convictions are driving the bus. So you may say, well, what do we do? Let me just give you a few things that have helped me out, and hopefully they can help you out. First of all, I truly believe, if I can slip into a little bit of a coaching role just for a second, I have people ask me all the time, you know, how do I do this, or how do I accomplish this, or I'm struggling with this, what do I do? And sometimes I think people feel like that I'm going to turn to some, or maybe you've been in a similar situation, like you're going to turn to some magic verse, like it's some pill or something, and it's going to be like, boom, bear, you're better. You go ahead, you know, take two and call me in the morning. And unfortunately, it rarely happens that way. So I say develop consistent patterns of healthy spiritual investments into your life. Develop healthy patterns of spiritual investment into your life. Maybe have a consistent devotional period. Weekly meetings with someone who can help point out your blind spots. Keep a Sabbath. Be generous. Call someone and thank them for something random. I've always found that if you're having a problem struggling with some insecurity thing, and instead of trying to look for people to tell you what you want to hear to make that insecurity really just go deeper, flip it around. It's kind of like materialism. To help combat materialism, you're generous. You give. You're having problems being insecure about something someone says, be an encourager. You have to take a proactive way to get out of that. Start a journal. Thank someone for something random. Write someone an anonymous thank you card. Look for people who are in need. Meet the need and never tell them you did it. Find something that helps you establish some sort of, start a journal, create a blog, do something. Find some way that can sort of be base camp for you developing convictions in your life. A place to remind you of, no, this is what. And a lot of times people say, well, that's Wednesdays and Sundays for me. Not good enough. Not good enough. It's okay. But when you're really trying to grow in Christ and you're constantly listening to other people but never taking the next step to say, okay, Lord, I'm asking you to speak to me. Not just speak through someone else. I want to talk to you. And oftentimes, the first question I'll ask when someone's going through something is, what kind of time are you spending with the Lord? What? What kind of time are you spending with the Lord? What? Are you spending time with the Lord? What? No, they're not. It's like, okay, these are the fundamentals. These are the fundamentals of really knowing and growing in Christ. Help develop that base camp of Christ-centered convictions in your life. And the second thing is this, name your feelings. and your thoughts, name them. It's interesting, especially in our Western culture, we like to present a perfect image to people. You know, I'm going to clean up that outside so that I can present a perfect image of who I am or who I want to be or who I'd like to be. But isn't it interesting? Do you ever find it just strangely awesome that when you read the scriptures, especially like the book of Psalms, it's almost like you're peeking over the shoulder of someone's personal prayer time and you weren't supposed to read those things? They're desperate. They think that the Lord's going to take the Spirit away from them. I mean, think about David at the minute, Psalms 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. And it's like, David, why are you being so honest? And the scriptures never omit emotions. In fact, it's includes all of those things. So name your feelings. Face them. Call them as though they are. Name them to people that you trust. Throughout the scriptures, you know, we see this time and time again. As a pastor, one of the privileges is I hear a lot of people's stuff. It's just part of the job. I hear a lot of people's stuff. And it's hard, honestly, to hear stories about people being hurt constantly. It's hard hearing about people who found out they've been diagnosed with some sickness that's terminal. It's hard watching families, being up close and personal with families who are going through things that are just incomprehensible. It's just amazing. It's hard. It's hard hearing about people who seemingly have great marriages on the outside but are struggling. Deep, deep struggles. It's hard hearing about people who you've poured into. You've counseled. We've sit, you know, and maybe you've experienced this. You've done everything that you could to help put this person, maybe a new believer or whatever, on the right track, and yet months down the road you've heard that they've thrown the towel in on everything that you've tried to help them with, and they've went back maybe to an old lifestyle pattern or something. It just breaks your heart, it cripples you. And I'll be honest, if I'm telling you some of my thoughts and feelings, sometimes I've asked, does this stuff really work? Sometimes I've asked, is this really real? Because I've seen it, and I've given the best. I've done everything I can, and then I've seen it not be successful. Those are thoughts and feelings, real thoughts and feelings. You put all of your effort into something, and someone comes along and just with one comment just takes your knees out from under you, and you're like, oh man, you have no idea how deep that just cut. Real thoughts and feelings. But the last thing that I've learned is that you have to learn to doubt your doubts. What do I mean by that? When you have those thoughts and feelings that are telling you something contrary to your convictions, here's what I do. I test it. I test it. Because if those thoughts and feelings are trying to creep their way into a belief and conviction, I believe that they should be put up to the same scrutiny that a belief and conviction goes through to become a belief and conviction. You see, if your doubt is trying to prove itself, then it deserves to be held to every standard that a real conviction is held to. First of all, did it come? Where did it come from? Upon what authority was it spoken? Is it an eternal truth? Does it express love? Who said it? How many times have you heard it? And so on and so forth. But what we do is we just let that doubt linger. So instead of confronting it with questions and testing it, we let it linger. We marinate on it. We let it just soak and simmer. And we think about every nuance that could have, every angle that a person or whatever could have been taken on this. We think about every little thing. You know, I've heard things like, I don't think I can ever forgive that person. I will always be a deeply angry person. Really? Really? You're saying to me that you've decided to go to your grave with bitterness, anger, strife in your heart, and the God who made the cosmos, the God who formed the stars and the universe, cannot help you? I mean, your heart's really bigger than the Grand Canyon. You know, I start testing it and question it, and And sadly enough, when you start doing that, those irrational, you know, thoughts and feelings, those ungodly feelings, they began, you know, they just began breaking down. And when you start doubting your doubts and start breaking them down, it's just, I mean, to me, it's a no-brainer. It's like, boom, you know, kapow, Chuck Norris, you know, whatever you want to insert, violent choice, Jason Bourne, Rambo, the guy from Transformers, whatever. It's like, oh, man, get out of here. You can't stand up to it. Because it is a lie. And the truth of God will always prevail. Because those thoughts and feelings, they'll always let you down. But beliefs from God and convictions from the Holy Spirit will always stand that test. So when I hear I'm not good enough in some way, shape, or form, I'm reminded of who I am in Christ. And although that this lie is coming at me, I realize that, that's man. But I realize that God sees here. Now, there are some motive issues that we always have to take care of. There's internal works that we've got to do the hard heart homework, you know, to make sure our lives are in check and everything. But that's man. God, I'm living for your approval. I'm listening to your heart. So Lord, if my life wasn't right, I'm sorry. I'm sorry to you, and I'm not too big to say I'm sorry to someone else. However, I'm not living for their approval. I'm living for yours. So some of us, sorry for the Chuck Norris thing. You know, I don't know where those things come from sometimes. You know, Chuck Norris doesn't do push-ups. He pushes the world away. Dang it. Tough crowd tonight. Tough crowd. So some of us maybe, you know, you may be here tonight and you're like, man, that is me. Can I just tell you this? Learn to doubt your doubts. Understand and call those feelings as though they are. And develop some consistent patterns of spiritual investment into your life, because that will be ground zero. That'll be base camp for you, where you're like, okay, that's where I'm reminded of who God is and who Christ has made in me. And that's when you start driving the bus and you say thoughts and feelings. You sit there and you don't get up again. Are you with me? Is that making sense? Man, I just seen people get beat up over this. It's like mind games trump everything. And I'm like, what about the Word of God, man, that you know who you are in Christ? So may we understand who Christ has made us, how He's purposed us, how He's designed us to live. And when the things of the world, and I believe the fiery darts of the enemy come to try to penetrate, may we raise up, like Paul said, Ephesians 6, may we put on that full armor of God, so that we're ready. You don't put on armor to go sit on the couch. You put on armor to go into a battle. And we are in a battle. So Lord, tonight, would you help us? I pray, God, that those who have heard some of the thoughts from others, from no fault of their own, who've been victims of verbal abuse, who've been victims of manipulation, Lord, I just pray your freedom and your grace and peace into their lives. Lord, we submit to you that we will practice self-discipline, that we will put ourselves, Lord, on the path of growing in you, where we know firmly who you've made us to be through the grace of God, the faith that comes through Jesus Christ. May we doubt those doubts when those feelings come, when those thoughts come. Lord, we'll test them. We'll realize that the authority upon which they've been given compares nothing to the name, the truth of Jesus Christ. Lord, we honor you with our lives, our thoughts, our actions, our beliefs, and our convictions tonight. May we take every thought captive for the name of Jesus Christ. We honor you. In your name, amen. Amen. Hey, thank you guys for being here tonight. Just encourage you to spend some time around the tables, mixing and mingling tonight, talking with friends. Help yourself to the rest of the coffee. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week.